If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the Gospel of Luke, and we will look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, but we'll specifically hang on to verses 10 and 11. When you think back on Christmas seasons before, many of us in here have a hard time defining happiness compared to joy. And there is a very distinct difference. For example, I might have told you before I was born again that these were some of the things that made me joyful as a kid at Christmas, right? Number one would probably be Santa Claus. Do you reflect back to those years? The gifts that you were going to get. I always enjoyed my mom and dad carrying me and my brother to the Christmas parade. We enjoyed, when we were kids, my grandparents lived in South Texas, and they would make the drive up to spend the night with us at Christmas time. I always enjoyed family coming in. Everybody probably enjoyed Christmas dinner and getting to eat. There may be some of you in here that gets enjoyment out of decorating, whatever it may be. My dad worked at Tyler Pite for a number of years and was able to get off on Christmas Eve, and my mother would have to work until about 2 o'clock. But we never ate out hardly as kids, and now our kids eat out about every meal, right? But it was a thrill to us. It was an enjoyment to us that when my dad was off on Christmas Eve, he would carry me and my brother to Lindale. And we thought this was a big deal. We got to go to Burger King. And that was a big deal on Christmas Eve for me and Cody. So those were things that we thought were enjoyment. But actually, guys, those are things that just brought happiness. Happiness. Because, see, happiness, it depends upon favorable circumstances. Are you following me today? Happiness, Santa Claus, that's a favorable circumstance. Gifts are favorable circumstances. Getting to eat at Burger King is a favorable circumstance, right? So today, we want to talk about joy. Because see, joy does not rely on circumstances, because joy comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And see, if joy comes from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want to tell you something very specific this morning. When you become born again through Christ Jesus because of God's sovereign election, and the Holy Spirit awakens you from death, I want you to think about this. You get the fruit of the Spirit, which is described to us from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And once you get the fruit of the Spirit is singular in the fact that once you get it, it can't be taken away. And if you don't have it this morning, then you need to question whether you're born again. You say, well, that's pretty frank to say from the pulpit. Well, let me say it again. If you don't produce the fruits of the Spirit this morning, then you need to question the authenticity of your salvation. Because your salvation, not because of who you are, but who Christ is in you, is going to produce the fruit of the Spirit. So let's walk through this morning. And let's look at this morning as we study this neat Greek word, chera. Chera, joy. Let me read a few things to you just real quick. Dr. John Piper says that joy is a good feeling in the soul that can only be produced by Jesus Christ. That's interesting. Let me tell you what Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the great Reformed preachers, says about this incredible joy. Maybe give me a minute. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote that in any definition we may give of the New Testament joy, it is that we do not go to the dictionary. Even though Mr. Webster did a great job with the dictionary, Mr. Webster was flawed when he described what joy is in your Webster's dictionary. Because joy is not something that we go to the dictionary for. We need to go to the New Testament instead. This is something quite peculiar which cannot be explained. It is a quality which belongs to the Christian life in its essence, so that in our definition of joy, we must be very careful that it conforms to what we see in our Lord and Savior. The world has never seen anyone who knew joy as our Lord knew it. Jesus Christ was described as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So our definition of joy must somehow correspond to that. Joy is something very deep. It's very profound. It's something that affects the whole and entire personality. In other words, joy is this. There is only one thing that can give true joy, and that is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when you have this type of joy, you have a satisfied mind, and you don't even have to have Porter Wagoner sing that for you. You have a satisfied emotional status. You have a satisfied desire. He and His great salvation include the whole personality and nothing less. And in Him I am complete. Joy, in other words, is the response and the reaction of the soul to the knowledge of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Martin Lloyd Jones. Let's look at this as we walk through it this morning, because I don't think that we understand truly what joy is still, if you're in a human condition like me. Let's talk about this for a second. We have to recognize who we are. I've heard a lot of people tell me how good they are. Well, can I tell you something this morning? There's none of us good, no, not one. That's straight from the Bible. The Bible says that there's none of us righteous, no, not one. There's all of us in here today, can I tell you something? All of us in here today are wretchful, wrongful sinners. That's who we are. There's none of us good. None of us good. So I want to tell you something today. Because we're sinners and we're dead in our sin, Ephesians chapter 2, something has to transform in our life. Now I want to ask you a personal question, because I want to talk to you one-on-one today. When did Jesus change your outlook on life? When did He change this outlook on life of knowing that you're a wretched sinner, knowing that there's nothing that you can do to earn your salvation, knowing that this, that salvation comes by grace, praise God today. Amen. And it's because of His grace through faith we're saved, Ephesians 2 verse 8. So let's talk about this. When you recognize you're a sinner, who does the recognizing? You? I think not. I think not. Why? Because you're dead. And if we're dead, somebody has to bring us back to life. And there's only one person that can bring us back to life. And praise God for His sovereign election today, that He saw fit to choose a wretched sinner like me. And through this, what happens? You get the gift of faith. And the gift of faith is given to us by who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts our soul, convicts our hearts. And what does happen then? That whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And who saves us? The Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect salvation comes from the shedding of His blood on Calvary. And praise God today that we can stand before you knowing this, that He didn't stay on the cross. He didn't stay in the grave. He arose. And in this we recognize who we are. And so when we recognize who we are, what happens next? Then we recognize truly, truly we realize how amazing His grace is. And when you realize how much His grace is to each and every one of us, you know what happens next? Then remember when I preached in Thanksgiving, I preached about the attitude of gratitude. When you realize how awesome His grace is, there's going to be actions that flow from that grace. You know what's going to happen? You're going to have an attitude of gratitude. You know where that attitude of gratitude is going to go next? There's going to be joy in your heart. Joy in your heart. You ready to walk down this trail this morning and see what true joy is? I get to drive down 1801 quite a bit. And as I'm coming out here to the church or wherever I may be going, I look over here at night at Randy and Becky's house, just right two doors from the church. And they have a wood cutout of a manger scene of Joseph and Mary and Jesus. And it's inscribed in the words, joy. And they have a light that illuminates that in the dark. And as I see that, I was often thinking about the acronym that many of you know about joy. See, here's what happens with a lot of people at Christmas time. Christmas time becomes very selfish for a lot of people. Because what do they want? Make it about me. What am I getting for Christmas? What kind of gifts am I going to get from my husband or my wife? What kind of gifts am I getting here? What kind of gifts am I getting there? What's this family member going to give me? Oh, Uncle so-and-so, he's richer and I'll get out. What's he going to get me this year? And some of you may have uncles like Uncle Eddie off Christmas vacation, right? We'll talk about that next Sunday when we talk about love. So I want to share some things with you today. And I want to talk to you about these things because joy, that acronym, how should Christmas really be thought about as a born-again believer? Well, number one, we should think about the J as in Jesus, because that's who Christmas is about. The marquee says it best at the first six letters. It's the most important when you think about Christmas. It's about Christ. Then the second thing is others. There are so many others around us right now hurting. If you'd get your head out of the sand and you would stop being so self-absorbed about who you are and start looking out at so many ways that you can minister, there are people that are hurting right now. There are people that are just going through things right now that many of us don't understand. That if you would just be cognizant of what people's going through in life and get in there with them, man, Christmas is about Jesus. Christmas is about others. Then last but not least, it can be about you. It can be about you. But when you first put those first two things first, Jesus and others, then you can truly understand what it means to have a Merry Christmas. A Merry Christmas. So I want to share this with you today. I want you to skip down to verse 8 because this was an amazing scene of Jesus' birth. And I want you to look at verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now many of you know this story. You know it very well. And many of you know the shepherd's status in Israel. Many of you know the shepherd's status among the Jews, and many of you know the shepherd's status among the Romans. But I want to bring this out to you because it's very important to think about. There's a term that floats around, and I really don't like this term. I really don't like it. Because people call other people this, and they're being pretty judgmental when they say that. They call people white trash. I've heard that referred to before about kids in our school. It just breaks my heart. I've heard to it said about family before. And I just, you know, there's people that can live like it, you know, and be kind of like that. But you don't need to be calling people those kinds of things. That's hurtful. But the shepherds, I hate to say it today, but they were kind of like, it's called rain, folks. It's kind of like they were white trash. And the shepherds were least in society. Least in society. They were ones that were considered to be on the low rung of the totem pole. They were as low could get. The second thing about the shepherds that I want to point out this morning is this. They were ceremonial unclean. They could not go into the temple because they traded with the Gentiles. And the Jewish Levitical priest said, you can't come into the temple because you're unclean. I want you to think about that this morning, New Hope Baptist Church. I hope and pray we'd never exclude anybody from coming back through those doors. No matter what they're wearing, no matter what they look like, no matter what they smell like. I hope that we'd be a church that says, we love you and we want you here at New Hope Baptist Church. These shepherds were unceremonial and unclean. They were the lowest rung on the totem pole. And then number three, these shepherds were so low that they could not testify in court. Their word meant nothing. Meant absolutely nothing. But aren't you thankful that our God looks upon the least? And He makes the least worthy? See, God showed up out there in the fields that night. And you say, man, December 25th out in the fields in Israel, that'd be pretty cold. Well, that's a 4th century concept. Because they put December 25th as the concept of celebrating Christ's birth to battle the pagan ritual of celebrating the winter solstice. And let me tell you something real quick. Winter solstice, okay, coming up December 21st. The media is trying to tell you that the Christmas star is being aligned for the first time in 800 years. Jupiter and Saturn's going to align and create the Christmas star. Hogwash. The Christmas star that the wise men seen was not some planetary evidence of a star. That star was the glory of God. The glory of God. Do not be fooled by your news media. And so we walk through this, and we see that these shepherds are out in the field. What are they doing out in the field? Well, they're taking care of their flock. And as they're taking care of their flock, they're protecting them from all kinds of predators. They've got the sheep gate built of the rocks with one entrance in and one entrance out. And then they let the sheep come in. What were they doing out in the fields? Well, most scholars would say that this is probably springtime. We don't need to debate when Jesus was born. Aren't you thankful that He was born? Amen. So we go through this and we look that this angel of the Lord came to the least. He came to the ceremonial unclean. He came to the ones that their words didn't even hold up in court. And what did He say? Look there in verse 9. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. 1 Kings 8:10. And what happened next? The shepherds were greatly afraid. I would be too. Amen. This angel of the Lord shows up, and the glory of the Lord is shown around them. And the Bible says that the shepherds were greatly afraid. They were fearful. They were fearful of what was about to happen. And the angel says something so profound that can only come from God. Look there in verse 10. The angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. For behold," behold means I got something very important to tell you. "I bring you good tidings of great joy," now listen to this, "which will be to all people." I think that statement is profound. Profound. "I bring you shara. I bring you good tidings, good news of great joy of shara," this Greek word that has this inner contentment that whatever may be rocking your boat right now, that you know the anchor holds, not because of you, but because of your Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, as all this is taking place and we look at this, we see, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people." Hey, Gentile, it's to you. It's to me. There's good news that's happening in Bethlehem. There needed to be something to be said. You want to know why? For 400 years, the Lord had been silent. There had been a break. 400 years, the Lord had not spoke. 400 years, the Jewish people were looking for a Savior because they were under oppression of the Roman government. And then on that night, that magical night, in the fields, the Lord's angel spoke to the lowly shepherds. Spoke to the lowly shepherds. And told them the good news, which will be all the people. Michael, what is that good news? Look at verse 11. Boy, this is profound. Profound. "For there is born to you this day in the city of David." Now I hope we harped on that last Sunday. We harped on that out of Micah last Sunday, that there was a prophecy to be fulfilled. That there was a prophecy to be fulfilled, that there the Messiah would be born where? He'd be born in the city of David, which is called what? Bethlehem. Right? And we harped on that. And we said we stand by this as Christians. We stand by this in the Baptist doctrine. This is not something we budge on. Well, hey, if we got any atheists here today, if we got any agnostics among us here today, I want to tell you, the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Because I want to show you prophecy being fulfilled before your eyes today. Not only did Micah say that there will be a Savior, there will be the Savior, the Messiah born in Bethlehem, but it was also prophesied too here today, what? That there was going to be a Savior who is Christ the Lord born to you in this day in the city of David. I want you to see prophecy has been fulfilled. Jewish people are still looking for the Messiah. I'm thankful to stand in this pulpit to say that He has already came and His name is Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? When you look at this and see this, we want to look at three things here today out of that verse 11. I think it's so important that you and I recognize who Jesus is. We got so many people today that mock Jesus. They say His name in vain. They talk about Him all the time. It's just depressing to me. And I want to tell you as a Christian today, there should be three names that you have for Him. And number one, that He's your Savior. He's your Savior. Look at verse 11 there. In the city of David, a Savior. A Savior. What does that mean? Well, Michael, I'm good. I don't need to be saved from anything. Oh, yeah, you do. Because if you're not saved here this morning, you're an enemy to God. And the wrath of God is upon you. And let me tell you about the wrath of God. There's a place called hell. And I'm going to be as real as can be today. If you was to die today, there's one or two places that you're going. Not because of who you are, but because of who He is. He is a God of justice. And if you're sitting here today, and Jesus Christ has saved your soul, you know what you can say today? Amen, Michael, amen, Michael, amen, Michael, because I have that joy down in my heart because Jesus saved my soul. And then there's people here today, you don't have any joy. You're depressed. You're angry. You're mad at everything in the world. And you have no joy in your heart because you've never been saved. Well, I'm going to tell you today, person, the wrath of God is upon you. And if you was to die today because of His judgment, because of His justice, you would die and spend an eternity in hell. Paul says today is the day of salvation. He's a Savior. What's He saved me from, Michael? Well, let me tell you what He saved me from. Can I walk out of this pulpit a minute? Number one thing He saved me from, praise God today, and I'm going to say it, He saved me from eternal damnation in hell. Number two, you know what He saved me from? He saved me from my worthless sins that I commit over and over and over again. I'm thankful that we have a Lord and Savior that has saved us from our sins. Aren't you thankful for that today? He saved us from our sins in the past. He saves us in our sins that we're committing right now. And He saves us in our sins that we have in the future. And there's some of you in here today, you said it. I don't have any sin. Are you kidding yourself? All of us are sinners and we've fallen short of the glory of God. So what has He done? He's a Savior. The second thing that He does, He's Christ. He's Christ. When you say Jesus, He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. The Greek means the Anointed One. He is the one that has been born in Bethlehem to live a perfect life of 33 years to be the atonement for your and I's sin to go to the cross. And because His precious blood was shed, praise God, we can have salvation. We can have forgiveness of sin. But aren't you thankful that on that third day He arose? Not only is He Savior, but in verse 11 it says that He is Christ. And then there's the next thing, and this is going to make a lot of people mad, but I'm just going to preach. Christ the Lord. The Greek word means Master. Now, let's talk about some things. There's some of you in here today that don't believe in Lordship salvation. And I'm going to tell you something. Well, I'm free will. I got saved. Let me tell you something. You didn't do anything. Aren't you thankful that He's the one that saves us? There's a lot of you in here today. Well, I got the free will to choose. I got the free will to do that. Watch this. How do you have free will when you're dead in sin? You have to be brought to life. And the only person that can bring you to life is Christ the Lord, the Master. And when the Master brings you to life, He gives you the gift of salvation to what? That whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, folks. This right here is crucial to the doctrine of the Word of God. And if you think that you did anything, watch this. Your works, my works, they're nothing but filthy rags before our Christ. And our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. So when we look at this today, it's crucial to where you stand. It's crucial to where you stand with Him today. And I want to make that very clear. Because when you realize that He's your Savior, when you realize that He's the Christ, when you realize that He's your Master, you know what you have next? You have joy. You have joy. Follow with me. There's going to be a sign, and that sign to you is you'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. What did the shepherds do next? I want you to go down to verse 16. The shepherds did this. It says they came with haste. They ran from the fields and they ran to Bethlehem to the manger, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Wow. They ran with haste. They ran with haste because they had this joy. And there's a lot of you in here today, you don't have that joy. And I worry about these things. Because I see Christians in our church snub each other, won't even speak to each other when you cross each other's paths. It's pathetic. It's ridiculous. I see Christians that see each other and you won't even smile at each other and lift out a hand or give a hug. It's pathetic. It's ridiculous. And it goes back to the fact that there's no joy in your heart. How does that change? How does that change? Alistair Begg said a couple of things. I want to share them with you. There's quite a few of us in here today. We have lost our joy, so to speak. You can't ever have your joy stolen from you. You can't ever have your joy killed from you. Yeah, the devil seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. But I can tell you what, some of us in here today, can I get an amen? We get our joy waterlogged sometimes. Right? Alistair Begg said there's a reason for that. There's three things I want to give them to you today. Then I'm going to give you three things to change that. Somebody said, make the sermons more applicable. Okay, here you go. Number one, some of you have forgotten your joy today because you're just downright foolish. Boy, you didn't know you was going to get name called today, did you? Hey, listen to me. Some of you just get downright foolish about things. You mean all the keys got changed around here? Are you kidding me? All the keys got changed? Are you kidding me that somebody stained the carpet? There's people that get foolish over things. And we don't need to get foolish over things, because when you get foolish over things, you start to lose your joy. I would rather be in a meeting talking about the salvation of souls and getting a baptistry up and running than a building and grounds committee meeting talking about changing locks in a church building. Can I get a witness this morning from somebody? Man, foolishness. Foolishness. And we wonder why in the body of Christ that the outside world wants nothing to do with us. We wonder that. Foolishness. Number two. Alistair Begg said that there's some of us in here today that are very forgetful. Very forgetful. We forget about the joy of our salvation. When David was at his roughest point in his life, when he had just committed an affair with Bathsheba, he had had sex with her, and he was drawn to conviction in Psalm 51. And he said, "Oh God, restore to me the joy of your salvation." When is the last time that you have thought about Jesus Christ saving your soul? When is the last time that you have rejoiced for all the great things that He has done for you? When is the last time that you have come to the Lord's house and just sang with praise because of the joy that He gives us today? Church, some of you come to church on Sunday and man, everything's great, and then you go on to work on Monday and you act like a totally different person because you have forgotten your joy. Joy is not just something that comes when you get around other believers. Joy is something that lives in you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And then Alistair Begg said, not only are you being foolish, not only are you being forgetful, but there's some of us in here today, and I'm one of them, we're being very unfaithful. Unfaithful. Can I give you an example of that? You know what the devil likes to do to me? He likes to work me over. Man, he hits me about as hard as Mike Tyson hits. And when he hits me, man, I feel it. You remember when you did this? Sink my head. Hey, you remember when you did this? I sink my head even lower. You remember that lifestyle you used to live? I sink my head even lower. Hey, you're worthless. Hey, you're a dog. You have no business in that pulpit because you're a scoundrel. You're a jerk. You're a punk. You're nothing. You're a nobody. And man, he just pounds on me. Pounds on me. And so what do? Sometimes I become unfaithful to God because I listen to those crazy things from the devil. You say, well, Michael, how do you change that? James gives us very good instructions. He says, submit to God. He says, when you resist the devil, you know what he'll do next? He'll run. He'll flee. He'll flee. So there may be some of you in here this morning, you're foolish. You're forgetful. You're unfaithful. But I'm so thankful today that we serve a God that has His arms wide open all the time. And He's ready to receive us. Cast all your cares on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's how good He is. So there's some of you in here today struggling with some things, and I'm struggling with you. Barna Research did something this year on 2020 at Christmas time, the Christmas season that a lot of people are dealing with. As a matter of fact, they said 88% are dealing with these four symptoms in the holiday season. Can I share these with you this morning? These four symptoms me and you are probably going through. And hey, can I tell you something too? Don't worry, because these are raw emotions in the way that you were created, that it's okay to have these feelings. It's okay. But I want to give you a solution, not because of who I am, but because of who God is, here in just a second, to change that. Barna Research says 88% of us, that's most of us in here today, here's what we suffer with. Number one, 88% of us at this time of year are stressed out. Amen! I stay stressed out. Can't you tell? I'm losing my hair, folks. And then when my Miss Everett cuts my hair, she said, good night. She said, I cut it all off and now it's all white. Yeah, stressed out, right? Stressed out. How many of us are stressed out this Christmas season? Number two, Barna Research Institute said, not only are we stressed out, but there's 88% of us in here today that are feeling lonely. Feeling lonely. Hey guys, I feel for our nursing homes. I feel for our widows and our widowers here in church. I feel for our older couples in church that their sons and daughters are not coming in this Christmas because they're scared of COVID. There's a lot of people that are lonely. A lot of people that are lonely this Christmas season. There's a guy in our church that don't have much family. I said, when I'm off on Christmas break, I'm going to carry you to lunch. He said, Michael, that'd be the biggest blessing I had. Man, just a simple thing of carrying somebody to lunch. Who are you going to take time out for this Christmas season? Who are you going to take time out for? He goes on and Barna Research Company says this, said there's 88% of us suffering in some type of way. Suffering maybe with depression, suffering with addiction. Can we get witnesses this morning, right? Yeah. I mean, this time of year is tough on people, so depression settles in, addiction settles in, things like that. So there's 88% of people dealing with some type of suffering. And then last but not least, Barna Research Institute said there's 88% of us in here today in the Christmas season. I think this is without COVID. I think this happens every year. 88% of us today dealing with grief, right? Dealing with grief. There's some of you had a tough year. You've had loved ones go on to be with the Lord, and it's tough this Christmas season. I was thinking the other day, I put the Christmas channel on my radio. And the girls, they listen to this thing called Kids Place Live in the morning. I've been asking them, I said, y'all want to listen to Kids Place Live or y'all want to listen to Christmas songs? And all of them in unison, Christmas songs. So we've been listening to Christmas songs, right? And as we're driving down the road, this little old jingle come on there called Sleigh Ride. Y'all know that little old jingle at Christmas time, Sleigh Ride? I told the girls, I said, you know Mama? And they was like, well, yeah, of course, dummy. And no, they didn't really say that. But I was like, yeah. I said, you know, Mama's mama, who was my mama, this was one of her favorite Christmas songs. She liked that song, Sleigh Ride. And I was telling them about that going to work one day. And they was like, oh, really? They was asking questions. So I got to reflecting back at Christmases
at Mama and Sam's, my grandparents, right? And now they've gone on to be with the Lord, and we're dealing with that grief, right? Those are happy moments. But you know where my joy lies? Not in those happy moments that we had together, but my joy lies that I'll get to see Sam and Mama again in heaven one day, right? How about you? How about you, my friend? How about you? What kind of grief are you going through this Christmas season? I think all of us could be honest with each other and say, man, I miss those old days. I miss those old times with family. And I miss those old friends that have gone on to be with the Lord. I miss those times. And you reflect back on that, and we deal with this grief. We say, Michael, you've really got me down here, man. You tell me that I'm dealing with stress. You're telling me that I'm lonely. You're telling me that I'm suffering. You're telling me that I'm going through grief. Hey, guys, we are. But guess what? There's a solution to that. Can I share that with you just real quick? I want you to look down there at verse 20 in the Christmas text there of Luke 2. Verse 20 and verse 2 in chapter 2. The shepherds heard this great tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people, that there is a Savior born in the city of David, and it is Christ the Lord. So what did they do next? Wow. They did three things. I'm going to challenge you, friend. I'm going to challenge you, brother and sister in Christ, to do these three things this Christmas season. Number one, the Bible says that they returned there in verse 20. Well, where did they go back to? They didn't go to Bethlehem. They didn't go to Jerusalem. They went back to their people. They went back to the shepherds of the field. They went back to their families, and they shared the good news that Jesus has been born. Aren't you thankful for that good news? Hey, what am I challenging you to do? There's many of you in here that work. What are you having to do at work this Christmas season? Is your boss told you, no, we're going to say happy holidays? How about you saying, no, I'm going to say Merry Christmas? Right? We got waited. Jacqueline and I carried our little ones, and well, our big ones went too, but we carried them to that American Girl store in Dallas. Now, you'll see every ethnic group. You'll see homosexuals. You'll see everything under the sun. Man, when you go to the mall, you see the creatures of the night, right? And we walked in there, and the little girl said, Happy Holidays! And I grinned at her and said, Merry Christmas. Now, you say, well, look at you. Aren't you a big shot? Now, watch this. When you go sit down at the table, and Jacqueline's always great about this. Our little old waiter was, I'm not going to say, but anyway. We go sit at the table and we're eating our meal and we're having a good time as a family. And they're bringing all that little cutesy doll stuff out. We're going to make sure that we're kind to the waiter, right? Right? And then as we're kind to the waiter, we're going to leave a generous tip no matter how bad the service is, because we want to be a blessing to them. See, this is a shame on us. That same Barna Institute, they polled waitresses and waiters, and they said that the rudest customers they get are on Sunday afternoons. You know who those people are? That's us. And that is a travesty, church. That's a travesty. So you know what we need to do? Instead of just saying Merry Christmas, we're going to treat them kind. We're going to treat them with compassion, and we're going to be friends. When we was going home, we told the girls we're going to get some ice cream. And we love going to Brahms. I wish they put a Brahms in Mineola. I got so fired up about a Brahms in Mineola, I called Oklahoma City and I said, we got a perfect place for you over here by Walmart to put a Brahms in. And they said, we thank you so much. Click, right? That's about how far it goes. We got to Brahms, and man, we ordered everything. Of course, when you got six people in a car, you're going to order everything under the sun. And we pull up there to the window, and the little girl over the microphone was so nice and courteous. And we got up there, and she was a little African-American girl, probably in high school, probably trying to just have a part-time job to make ends meet. And I told her, I said, you're doing a good job. And boy, she just got a smile on her face, and Jacqueline looked at me like I was crazy. But when you tell people, hey, you're doing a great job, Merry Christmas, those things that come out with kindness and love and appreciation, the attitude of gratitude. When those things shine out, man, it changes people's lives. So what did the shepherds do? They returned. Look at the second thing they did. The second thing that the Bible says is that they glorified God. I'm going to tell you, if there's ever been a time that God needs to be glorified, it's right now. You know how you glorify God? By being here today. Thank you for being here today. You know how you glorify God? You glorify God by getting into His Word. You know how you glorify God? You glorify God by going to Him in prayer. You know how you glorify God? You glorify God by praising Him for who He is. Glorification of God is critical because it shows Him who we think He is. And I'm going to tell you who I think He is. I think that He's Master. I think that He's Christ. I think that He is Savior. How about you this morning? Glorify God. Then the last thing I'm going to challenge you to do this morning. Not only did they glorify God, but the Bible says that they praised God there in verse 20. They praised God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. Praise God. How do I praise God? When you get up in the morning, are you thankful that you were able to get up? When you walk outside and look at His creation, we've been talking about His creation in Brother Steve's Sunday school class. What do you think about His creation? I heard Palmer this morning when we was walking in together. I'm thankful for the rain. I'm thankful. There's some people that slept in this morning because I can't believe it's raining. When can you get up every day and just be joyful in your heart for all the things that God gives you? Amen? Right? And then there's people that they need to praise God through singing. I'm going to tell you what, it's good to sing to the Lord. And when you sing to the Lord, that is praising Him. With Alicia and Miss Mae playing today, that is praising the Lord. With the choir putting that special together, they didn't do it for their glorification or for their praise. They did it for His praise. That's what it's about, praising the Lord. Luther, Martin Luther, the great reformer, he said this. He said, when the devil comes at you full throttle, the Christians should start singing a psalm. Why? Because the devil will flee. He'll flee. Sing a psalm. So I got a question for you this morning. This sermon today is not for my self-improvement, nor is it for your self-improvement. Joe Osteen would like for you to think that it is, right? Can y'all believe that he's got that stupid little gimmick in Walmart now? It's like a magic eight ball. Steve was showing that to me. That when you touch it and it tells you, you're going to be blessed today. And it's like one of these hot Christmas selling items. Are you kidding me? What a fraud. What a joke. What a travesty to the worship of God. So let me challenge you today. Don't go to Joe Osteen for your source of joy. Don't go to your husband or your wife or your kids for your source of joy. Don't go to the liquor store for your source of joy. Go to Jesus Christ for your source of joy. And He's the one that will give it to you no matter what's going on in your life. Listen to me. Alistair Begg said this, and I'm going to ask you this too. In the closing statement of his sermon on joy, he reflected by saying, "How many joyful people do I know?" And he paused. Then he said this, "Am I one of them?" I think that's a great, great question.